If you've got your Bibles with you today, go ahead and turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. As we dig in, we've been spending some weeks with that. We've been spending some time looking at how God's directing us in our leadership by His leadership. One of the things that comes out of that song is, I can't stop praising the Lord. And sometimes the evil one wants to distract us and cause us to stop doing what God's called us to do. And today we see a picture of trying to bear through, to go on through, to make our way through, breaking through the distractions, the barriers, the darts that the evil one would throw our way. No matter what you want to do for God, no matter what you want to do in glorifying Him and praising Him, there will be resistance when you're going God's direction. Note it ahead of time, be prepared for it, be ready, and protect yourself. In fact, let's look at this example of Nehemiah and pull out some principles, three principles today that will help us as we strive to stay focused. Anytime we want to do something great for God, it's going to take focus. See, one of the tools that Satan loves to use is to get us distracted. If he can't get us outright sinning, he loves to get us distracted from what God's called us to do. It's almost as effective for us to be distracted and away from what he's called us into. So as we dive in today, a couple things to note about the evil one. In some ways, note first of all that the Bible calls him the devil. It says he is roaming around as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We don't always like to portray him that way, but there's a very strong reality, a dose of reality here, that there is a battle, a war going on. There is an enemy of our souls. There is a champion of our souls. And they are at war. And so if we choose to be on the champion's side, note we have just taken on an enemy. It's like that Far Side cartoon with the deer standing up and the one deer has a target on his chest. And the guy beside him says, "Bummer of a birthmark, Bert." You know. But note to self, when you choose God's kingdom, when you choose to walk God's way, you've gotten a target painted on your back or on your chest. The evil one is seeking someone to devour. And what he wants to do is stop us from doing anything that glorifies God. Anything that brings praise and honor to God's name, he wants to hinder and cause us to go the other way. The encouragement comes from James. It says, but if you submit to God, if you put yourself in His care, if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. He'll flee from you. And we see a picture of that at the end of this building project that Nehemiah has been on. Now, we've been in this thing for weeks here, watching Nehemiah just cruise through this project, which was a monumental rejuvenation, a rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem, that God put it on his heart to do something awesome to bring glory to him. And what we've seen is opposition every step of the way. But with prayer, God's hand, God's leadership, and focus, Nehemiah has charted on through. In fact, today is the most important one. It's kind of the climax. It's kind of the zenith of his project because we're going to see the walls actually get completed. What he sets out to do in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, it gets accomplished to the glory and honor of God. But all the way, even at the last moment, there's an attempt to thwart the efforts of God. In your handout this morning is an insert that includes the scriptures for today. You can read along with me in your Bible. You can read along with me on the board, or you can read along with me on the sheet that's beside you. Any way it works, let's talk about how we need to protect against distractions. I mean, just even coming in here today, you might have been faced with, you might even be right now, faced with a number of distractions. How many of you had to put your phone on vibrate? You know, sometimes these little screens, they can be great tools, little computer in our hand. Oh, I see everybody reaching, going, you know. If you've got your phone out, go ahead and maybe even take a picture of someone beside you and just post it and say, I'm in church, come join us. You know, now that's a good use of your tool, right? Say, checking in. Many of our young people have their Bible on their palm. Now, you can't tell whether they're cruising on Facebook or the Bible, but look over their shoulder and keep them from being distracted, right? Notice what happens in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. It starts out this way. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, underline that word enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it. I mean, this guy's done with the basic building of the wall. But it says, though up to that time I had not set the doors nor the gates into place. So everything's done in the basic building of the wall, but the entrances, exits, the doorways, and the passageways had not been done. So it was still extremely vulnerable. And so the enemy takes great aim at now's the time. It's either now or never. Let's really attack like never before. And that's what happens. Though up to this time I had not set the doors and gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together on one of the in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Oh no. That's what they should be saying, right? As soon as someone says, let's stop the work and do this. Oh, no! But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave to go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message. And each time I gave them the same answer. Let's note a couple of things about distractions that just pop out with this verse. Notice that, first of all, let's see. Dave, could you forward that for me? Notice, first of all, that the distractions always sound appealing. Okay? I mean, here they are. These people that had been enemies said, okay, you won. Let's take a break from the wall and just come down and just meet with us a little while. Now, the place where they wanted to meet, the town where they wanted to meet, was about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. About a day and a half's journey. It was right up towards Samaria, where some of these enemies had come from. It was a place of vulnerability. It was a place of unrest. But they were like, come on down and let's have a meeting. Maybe it would be ego stroking for Nehemiah to hear, the enemies are kind of giving in. They're now treating me as an equal. We get to sit at the table and take a break and talk it out. But Nehemiah sees through the fact that it's really a distraction. So he says, why should I stop the work God's called me to do something that's a waste? Do something that's not in the center of God's best. It sounds appealing. Oh, remember Jesus' parable when he would talk about the planting of the seeds? And one of the descriptions was some seed is planted and the weeds grow up and choke out the good seed. And you kind of think, well, what are the weeds? In fact, they ask Jesus, what does that mean? And he says, sometimes it's the cares of the world. It's the pleasures. It can be prestige. It can be power. It can be pleasure. I mean, there could be all kinds of things that are appealing that end up growing alongside the wheat and end up being weeds that choke the life out of the real thing. I see that happen in the body of Christ with believers all the time. They set their sights on following Christ. I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus the Christ. And they take off toward him. But pretty soon, distractions happen. And they begin looking around them at the pleasures of the world, the good things that God has given us in many respects that are total distractions of what God called us to do and to be. Now, I know that never has affected any of us in this room, right? Distractions. They seem to be so appealing at the moment. It's not till later, as the weed grows up, that it actually chokes out the best. You see, mostly in our lives, it's not seen so much as a competition of good and bad. It's seen as a competition between good and best. Good and best. That's often where we find the greatest distraction. Now he knows this is a trap. Proverbs says, look straight ahead. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Just march forward and continue in the process that God has called you to and to be and to do. Distractions will test our resolve. I just love his response, don't you? I cannot go down. I cannot go down because God's called me to something far greater than what you're tempting me to do. You're tempting me to cease the work that God's called me to do, to go and meet with you in some obscure, frightening, distracting place, and yet I will not do it. I cannot come down. Now, he physically could have, but when he states that, I cannot come down, there was such a resolve inside of him. He said, I cannot because I have committed myself to something else. By the way, folks, you are what you commit yourself to. When you commit yourself to the church family, to the body of Christ, commitment, which is what the body of Christ is made up of, will shape you. It will mold you. Nehemiah is committed to the task of God, and it is shaping him. Marriage, huge commitment. What does that commitment do? It shapes you. It cannot help but shape you. In the same way, commitment to following after Christ says, there's a strength in this commitment that shapes me and who I am. In fact, in this case, it actually protected him. Because he wouldn't get off the wall and go and follow their little meeting, he was protected by God. He stayed safe and actually continued to press on in the wall building. Distractions will test our persistence. Jot that down if you have a note to write on there. It'll test our persistence and how strong is our resolve. How strong are we in resolving to do what God has called us to do? You see, instead of veering to the right or veering to the left, God's calling us to stay centered on him and what he's calling us to do. James, the apostle that wrote the book in the New Testament called James, he talks about being a double-minded man. You know, Nehemiah's an example of being a single-minded man. He knew what God called him to do, and he was on task. Here's what James says. He says, don't be double-minded. He says, don't think if you're a double-minded man, you're going to receive anything from the Lord. In fact, he says it this way. He says, for that man is unsure and unsettled in all his ways. If you can't be determined about what you want to do in your relationship with God, it's going to be hard for you to be settled in anything else. If you're compromising in your relationship with God, if that's not the focus of your life, all the other avenues of your life are going to be affected by that. He says you are unsure and unstable in all your ways. So I got to ask you this morning, how single-minded are you? When it comes to the Lord, growing in him, trusting in him, being used of him, in Nehemiah's case, ministry to praise him. How single-minded are you and your focus? Can I just encourage you? When you commit to the single-minded attraction of following hard after God and saying, I will do his will. I will do whatever it takes to follow him. All the other commitments I was talking about, raising kids or grandkids, being married, growing in your relationships, being a part of the community, every other aspect of commitment will fall in line under that primary commitment. You following that? That's why James says, be single-minded in your focus. You then follow your commitment in marriage, not just because it's a good thing to do, but because it's a God thing to do. That's how the single-mindedness affects. You don't reach out into the community just because I like to do that. I'm a gregarious person and I'm a social person. Do it because God's called you to do it. You follow me? That single commitment will shape everything else, all the other commitments in your life. It will test your resolve and it will test your persistence. In fact, what's your vision for your life? When they lay you down to rest, what do you want said about you? Now, I know some of you are really, really young here and you're going, that's a long ways away. It'll be here in a blink. Yeah. Yeah. What is your vision for your life and what do you want to accomplish for God in your life? Don't check out of the world without making the impact, without making the distinction that God's called you and only you to make. The passage in Acts about David, it says he had accomplished what God called him to do in his generation, and then he went to sleep. Another word for saying he died. I mean, could God say that about you and me? He did what God called him to do in his generation, and then he passed on, went to heaven. I mean, who wants to stick around here if you're done with your job, right? You know? What is your job? What's he called you to do? He did not call any of us just to live out our days and in mundane ways not be used by him. He's called you into relationships. He's called you into ministry. There's not a person in this room that hasn't got the opportunity to serve God like Nehemiah. Now, it might not be a 12-mile wall around Jerusalem. It might not be that dramatic. It could actually have more impact than a wall around Jerusalem. God could be calling you today. Don't get distracted. Keep your focus. The only way we're going to rebuild for God as a body of Christ, as brothers and sisters, in a marriage or anything, is by not being distracted. Keeping your focus. So I just want to inspire you and encourage you. What's your holy ambition for God? How's he calling you to be used by him today in this world? Did you notice about persistence? Did you notice verse 4? Check out verse 4. It says, 4 times they sent me the same message. Come on down. Come on down. Come off the wall. Come on down. Over and over and over again. Isn't that just like the evil one? Remember Jesus in the desert? Boom, boom, boom. Like 3 times, just rapid fire. Just temptation, temptation, temptation. Oh, he loves it. It'll test your persistence. Don't expect a one-time shot. Solve that. Rest of my life, I'm fine. Instead, it happens over and over and over again. And what's he say? Each time I gave them the same answer. You know, what persistence on his part to follow through with that activity, with that plan. Let's take number 2. Protect against lies. Distractions and lies both are side by side. Now, Satan loves to use lies If he can't distract us, he wants to lie about us and to cause us to feel and see ourselves differently than God sees us. Let's read this. Verse 5. Then the fifth time, so it's already been four times, boom, boom, boom. Now it's the fifth time. Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message. And in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It's reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt. Therefore, you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together." Trying a new tactic, aren't they? "I sent them this reply." I love this. "I'm going to reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening." Listen to this. "You are just making it up out of your head." Oh, crazy. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. So I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." Let's just pause here for a moment and say there's some things that we can learn about lies. First of all, I want you to notice lies come in the form of gossip. Lies can come in the form of gossip. In fact, notice that it's an open or unsealed letter. They come to him the fifth time, and in his hand is an unsealed letter. Now the way they used to do letters, I mean, we think of maybe an unsealed envelope, you know, the kind you lick, and they didn't have those. Those had not been invented yet, okay? The unsealed part was they would use a wax, melted wax seal, and place a seal on that to ensure that privacy was gained in that correspondence. When there was an unsealed letter, a couple of things were going on there. One, it's kind of a discredit to the person to whom it is sent. Almost like, you don't even deserve a stamp. You don't even deserve to seal this. But more importantly, when someone is wanting to spread rumor, gossip, stories, tale-bearing, Proverbs calls it, they leave it unsealed. Guess what happens at the Persian post office? You know? "Hey, hey, hey, did you see this? Hey, 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 did you know what's going on here? Hey, I got some inside scoop." You know, and they didn't even have to melt the wax. It was unsealed. You catch the point? So to spread gossip and lies, it was a real convenient way to get that job done. So he says, they sent an unsealed, probably trying to let Nehemiah know that this word is getting out. This isn't a private, "Oh no, I better be careful. Nobody knows this." It's more like, "Well, everybody knows this now." This is public knowledge. And it was a threat. It was gossip. It was not true. And you know when something is said long enough, loud enough, and harshly enough, people begin to believe it, even when it's not true. It came in the form of gossip. Can I just take a minute and talk about gossip? Can I gossip about gossip for a minute? Isn't it interesting that gossip is listed along with the sins that we always go, "Whoa, at least I'm not a murderer. At least I never committed adultery." Or, you know, we go through this list of the really bad sins. And guess what? Gossip is in that list right along with murder. You kind of go, "What?" In fact, I'd say if I just assess the damage done by gossip, both in the body of Christ and in the world, it hurts people more than murder. I mean, we're killing relationships and truth. More important than killing the human body. God has called us not to be evil gossips. He says, hold your tongue. Do not be a tale bearer. in the body of Christ, he calls on us to tell the truth, to stand for the truth. Now, I got to talk about this part that because lies really question the motives. Notice what's said in this letter is right to the heart of questioning Nehemiah's motive. What's he doing this for? Now, Nehemiah had this idea in mind that he was going to bring great glory to God. In fact, that's what it said. You are a great God. Let me do a great work for you. But what are they boiling it down to? You just want to be king. You just are looking at it for your own sake. You've got skin in the game because you're calling on favors for yourself. He's putting the motive in question instead of trusting. Now, note to self, Satan loves to call into question you, your motive, even your identity, who you are as a person, what you're about. He's going to bring that into question. Notice this verse I listed here from Revelation 12:10. I just catch the phraseology at the bottom. For it says, you know, salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. But look at this part. For the accuser of the brothers and the sisters, who accuses them before our Father day and night, has been hurled down. Now you've got the ultimate victory of God hurling him down. But notice what it says in the meantime. That's where we live today. What is Satan doing between now and the time he's hurled down? Accusing the brothers and the sisters. He is a master at guilt. He is a master at accusation. He is a master at twisting who you are and your identity in Christ. He doesn't want you to believe you're a son or daughter of the Most High God. He can't stand that. And so he's going to come to you. He's going to stand before God and accuse you just like he did Job. Have you seen this servant Job? The only reason he serves you is because you protect him. And he's going on and on when God knew all along that was not the case with Job. Satan, the evil one, the devil, is the accuser of the brothers. He stands before God day and night accusing us before him. Just like Nehemiah is being accused here of something that is not true, Satan is throwing out lies about you. And in fact, look at this derailing of the vision here. Another verse about Satan from John chapter 8, verse 44. You belong to the Father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires, for he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. I mean, what a contrast. Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and Satan, and there is no truth in him. What a contrast. In fact, what it says, when he lies, he speaks his own native language. It's not unusual for him to lie. That's standard procedure. For he is the liar and the what? Ouch! I mean, that's why he's so good at it. That's why he has gotten the whole world system to propagate lies about God. Lies about you! Lies about me! Lies about Nehemiah! Don't think it unusual for the father of lies to spread lies about you and about me, and more importantly, about our Heavenly Father. I mean, those simple prayers we pray, God is great, God is good, oh, that's where he loves to attack. He'll say God's not great, and he'll say God's not good, time after time, day after day, propagating lies. Now, I skipped C, but I want to come back to that, because notice what Nehemiah does. It's wonderful. He just refutes it and moves on. Don't take a long time. Don't let this be another distraction. Expect the liar to lie. Expect the hater to hate. And then move on. You think? Yeah. He just says, nothing of what you're saying is true. I like this. You are making it up in your head. One version would say, in your head. He says, you're speaking this out of your head, like he's out of your mind. You know, you're out of your mind, guys. Nothing of what you're saying is true. I'm not even going to entertain it. I'm moving on. Oh, that we would be so wise. See, that's the style of Jesus himself. When the accuser of the brethren came to him, when the accuser tried to question his identity and his authority, he pressed right on through it. In fact, he looked at Peter, who was trying to stop him from going to the cross, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. I'm pressing on. I'm moving into it, not out of it." Does that make sense? So we got to, folks, protect ourselves, not just about distractions that come in, distract, but lies that also want to distract us and keep us from pressing into God's best for us, God's glory. So can I pause just a minute to, do you soak in regularly who God's called you to be? Who God says you are? I mean, that's the importance of bathing yourself in God's word so you get a true sense of your identity, because the enemy's going to be telling you something totally radically different. I mean, do you get the sense before you go to work in the morning? I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I am a son, a daughter of the Most High God. Not just to build up your ego, but to sense the true call of God on your life. You spend some time like that before you go to work. You spend some time like that before you spend time with your family on family day. It will radically change how you behave. It will radically change the input you give to other people. It'll radically change the relationships you build and how you build them. God's got a huge call. So drink in not the lies from hell, but the love from God. He's a huge call against lies. It also talks to us here about protecting, I call it, against vision drift. Since Nehemiah had this huge vision of what God wanted to accomplish in and through him, let me just begin reading this. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mechabel, who was shut in at his home. And he said, "Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple. Let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go to the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had been prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. We got a hired gun here. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this thing. What's the sin? Going in the Holy of Holies, going in and shutting the door in the temple, which no man was to do but the high priest once a year. So I would have committed a sin by doing this and would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and the Sanballat, my God, because what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. Notice verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Iyul in 52 days. Did you read that? That can't be right. Does it really say that? In 52 days, they accomplished what had not been done for 150 years. The walls had been left in rubble for 150 years, and with Nehemiah's leadership and God's enabling, they built up the walls in 52 days. Whoa, in fact, look what it says. When all the enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid. They lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done by the help of our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters, and it kind of goes on. But catch that? So a couple of things about this God's vision and doing God's vision God's way. First of all, it's got to be done God's way. Don't allow the vision to drift. Don't compromise what God's called you to do and say, well, he's called me to do something, I'm going to do it my way, even if it goes against what God says. Do it God's way in his plan. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, Leviticus, it's talked about the priest going into the temple and the Holy of Holies. And you probably already know this. They sewed bells into the garment that the priests wore down in around their around the bottom of their gown. And the bell was because when they went back into the Holy of Holies, they could hear the tinkling of the bells and know that the priest was still active in providing the sacrifice and doing the rituals that he was to do. The tinkling of the bell meant that he was still alive, that there was still activity going on. Now, when they heard the bell stop, and it occasionally happened, I'm told, that meant the priest had been struck dead. Now, no one else could go in and get him, so you know what they did? Yeah, you know this. They tied a rope around the priest's ankles so that if he died in the process and was not being serious about his own holiness, they could actually pull the body out without going in and being struck dead themselves. I mean, that's how seriously they were taking this place called the temple. This guy's saying, hey, let's just go in there and hide because someone's coming to get us. And he's like, nope, I'm doing God's vision, God's way. God's way. You don't know the times. The people come to me and they try to sell me on God's changed vision. Well, I know God says we should get married, but you know, I'm sure he'll understand. We're going to live together and we're going to do this and we're going to do this. And it's like, this is God's plan for me because I know we're supposed to be together. And they justify God's plan. You ever heard that before? Somebody came to me, they were having an affair, and it was like, but God wants me happy. I mean, that was what they were selling me on. God wants me happy. I'm sure he'll agree with this. It's like, if you got a vision for doing something relationally, do it God's way. He's got the best in mind. Don't let your vision for what he wants drift into social distractions. Stay on course. You know, if I just compromise this little bit in my finances, and I it's kind of a gray area with the IRS. I mean, it's not like real black and white. If I just do this, you know, it'll really boost my retirement. Wrong. Better to be black and white, and on the side of white, do it God's way, and let him provide for your retirement. Ultimately, isn't he the provider? I mean, we pray and sing about that. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Yeah. Test me in this, he says, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great you cannot receive it. Well, people all the time financially will say, well, I know about tithing, and but you know, I want to do it my way. I'm going to, you know, and so they'll have some other scheme. I just say, do it God's way. Do it God's way. It's always best to do it his way. I love verse 15, the 52 days thing. Verse 15, and God got the job done. God got the job done. It was done in spite of the distractions that were attempted. It was done in spite of all the enemies' warfare in 52 days in such a way that God got the glory. What an amazing testimony these guys had. For all this time, they got to see and be a part of what God was doing to move in their land, in their community, to do something great. I don't know about you, but that raises up something in me and says, church, don't you want to be a part of what God's doing today in our world, in our community today? And he's doing it. He's doing it through the body of Christ. He's doing it through small groups. He's doing it by people sharing their faith with others, leading them into baptism and the trusting in Christ. What is it fun to watch God at work in such a way you go, this is not of us. This is a work of God. The vision gets fulfilled because God's the director of the vision. So what we get to do, brothers and sisters, is to say, am I on track with God's vision? It's God's vision that's going to be fulfilled, not ours. Make sure that your holy ambition is God's plan, is God's best, is God's lead for you. Notice that it says it was done with God's help. In fact, all the nations were like, whoa, this could never have been done by these lowly old Jewish clans. This could never have been done without the hand and the help of God Almighty. And oh, the testimony of their trust in God went forward. And so it says everybody else became afraid. It says nations were afraid and lost their self, what? Confidence. Because they realized this work had been done with the help of our God. All the way through this, you could see God's leadership, God's hand, God's plan for them. In fact, there's a sense in which none of this would have happened without God's plan being fulfilled. So protect yourselves, brothers and sisters, against distractions. Protect yourselves from the lies of the evil one, and protect yourself from letting the vision drift to a human thing. Keep it focused on God's grandeur, on God's great vision. Remember Jesus' words. He said, a day is coming when none of us will be able to work. He said, work, for the night is coming. You know? And there's an urgency in Jesus' call, just like there was an urgency in Nehemiah's day. He had this sense of, God, would you do this, and would you do this now? I think as brothers and sisters, we can pray a similar prayer to say, God, would you use us, a band of believers in Olympia, Washington? Would you use our connections, our love for each other, our desire to love people to Jesus now, here, Lord? Because there's a day and an age coming. There's a time ahead, the Bible says, when we won't be able to work. What you do to lead people to Christ cannot be done from heaven. It's done here. There is no such thing as evangelism in heaven. That's an earth thing. That's something we've got to do now. Tell people about the love and grace of God. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this model, this example of Nehemiah, for the rebuilding of the walls, for the rebuilding of your glory in their presence. Lord, would you call us as the body of Christ to be protecting regarding distractions, protecting regarding lies that just don't resonate with your truth, and protecting when it comes to keeping your vision alive. Lord, would you help us as brothers and sisters, as loved ones of yours, to see your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for bringing us to this point today. Loving you, we give you ourselves in worship just now. In Jesus' name, amen.